What's up, everybody? Welcome to the Freemans Podcast. Today, I'm joined again by my good friend James Long, and we are going to be talking about courage from the life of David. We'll be looking at just defining the term. We're going to look at where it's lacking in our culture, and then we're going to just talk about David's life and see the lessons we can learn from there. So yeah, let's get started. Morning. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I never know how to like get into these types of things. Every time we do it, it's like, I don't know. I just feel so rigid.
Yeah, it's interesting. I feel so relaxed.
Really?
Yeah. Like, I know I'm just having a conversation with you. But I know for you, it's like a deep, not deeper thing, but, you know, you have all this back end work that you have to do.
Yeah.
For me, I'm just hanging out talking with you.
Yeah.
You're thinking about, like, how's this going to present and editing and all these things. I'm just like, I'm going to talk about courage and David and the Bible with my buddy Joel.
No, I appreciate that because I do definitely overthink it. I put Gabe through it the other night when we were doing this because I literally did the intro like 4 or 5 times and he just started laughing at me. He's like, dude, you're overthinking. It's like, I know I'm overthinking it. Yeah. I don't know how to stop.
Yeah.
But I think this was a little easier today. So
yeah. Well, I put the time pressure on you. So maybe that's what we need sometimes.
It's just, hey, maybe it is.
Yeah.
It's just like that. Let it rip.
Yeah. Yeah. No time for thinking about it. You just got to go.
Yeah. Yeah. So this morning, want to just go ahead and get right in. We're going to be talking about culture. We're going to be talking about courage. I think this is something a lot of young men really struggle with. I know I've struggled with it a lot in my life. But I was thinking about it this morning and I was like, I think part of the reason a lot of young men struggle with courage is they haven't really been given good role models for courage.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up with fantastic stories, whether they were fictional or real stories of just examples of good courage.
Yeah.
And today we're going to get into the life of David. And if not today, then definitely in our next episode, we will actually get into his life, but we're going to talk about courage.
Yeah.
So I just want to start off. We're just going to define courage. We have a basic modern definition of courage from Oxford Languages. I just pulled from just Googling. It's the ability to do something that frightens one, strength in the face of pain or grief. I thought that was, you know, it's decent. It has that underlying idea of like in the face of fear, being able to just do it anyways.
Yeah.
I think there's a quote from John Wayne his movies. That's something like courage isn't the absence of fear. It's getting up and doing it anyways.
That's right.
It's like, yeah, I think that's true.
Yeah.
I think it's deeper than that, though. As we get into this, I think there is something much deeper than just, oh, you're afraid. Well, just do it. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, I can do that with a roller coaster.
Yeah.
I have a lot harder time doing that with a giant.
For sure. Yeah. And thinking about the story with David and Goliath, that we'll get into here in a bit, but it's interesting because a lot of times you think about courage and think about how there's a lack of fear and that's what makes you courageous. Mm-hmm. And that's almost what you see in this story with David and Goliath. Mm-hmm. Like he's not expressing any fear. It's all the other Israelites that are, I mean, just completely overcome with fear.
Right.
And he seems to be this anomaly that has no fear. So I don't know. I haven't completely fleshed that out. Obviously there's a confidence and reliance on the Lord. And I mean, David talks about that.
Yes.
And so the story is kind of displayed as though he lacks fear at all. Or has no fear. But I guess his true fear in the story is his fear of the Lord.
Yeah, no, that's a good point. And as we'll get into this, it's a quote of he who fears God will never fear man.
Yeah.
But he who fears man will never fear God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that holds true. And I think that's what we're going to see here when we get into this. So right off the bat, there's this other, I kind of got made fun of the other night, because I said I had a favorite dictionary.
Who made fun of you?
Gabe.
You know, Jolly?
Yeah, Jolly. Right. He was on here with me and he's talked good to him afterwards. Like, I wasn't trying to make fun of you. And was like, okay, well, it sounded like you were just saying I was a nerd because I have a favorite dictionary. It's not so much that. I do have a dictionary I go to all the time. It's Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's just because I grew up using it because I was always reading the founding documents. And so yeah. I was like, okay, I don't know what these words mean, these big fancy words. Mm-hmm. Here's the dictionary of the language that they had at the time.
At that time.
And so I was just always using it. And I appreciate it because Noah Webster was a Christian and he constantly pulls scripture into his definitions as examples of the definition.
That's cool.
Yeah. So courage and his is bravery. And I had to look up bravery just to make sure I understood it. But mm-hmm. bravery means courage, heroism, undaunted spirit, intrepidity. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Gallantry, fearlessness of danger.
Intrepidity.
Intrepidity. Is that how you say that?
I believe so.
Okay. Well, thank you for that. But it's bravery is often united with generosity or dignity of mind, which despises meanness and cruelty. Which I really thought that was really cool. It's this nobleness of I'm fearless in the face of danger. I'm brave. I'm courageous, but I'm also generous, and I'm not going to demean people. I'm not going to have cruelty towards an enemy and or those that are less off than me. Say it again.
Intrepidity.
Intrepidity was another part of courage, and it means fearless. Fearless bravery in danger, undaunted courage or boldness. So all that to say, courage is bravery, intrepidity, that quality of mind which enables men to encounter dangers and difficulties with firmness or without fear or depression of spirits. It's valor, boldness, resolution. It is a
constituent.
Good grief. I cannot talk this part morning.
Of fortitude.
Thank you.
Yeah.
You want to keep, yeah. It's a part of fortitude, but fortitude implies impatience to bear continued suffering.
Yeah. So this is interesting because there's a lot of like fearlessness in this one.
Yeah.
But the one prior is to do something that frightens you. So it's like to do it in spite of the fear.
Hmm. Yeah. No, I thought the same thing as you pointed that out. And I was like, wow. Culture shift from 1828 to today,
yeah,
massively. But also, what is it about courage that would make us fearless? That we'd be able to look at a fearful situation, move forward despite the fear, but also be able to move forward without the fear.
Yeah.
And there are some scriptures that we're going to look at real quick because this idea is reoccurring throughout the scriptures. Of fearlessness. Joshua 1:9, where God is telling Joshua right before they cross the Jordan River to go take the promised land, he says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then you have Isaiah 41:10, where God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So this command from the Lord is like, don't be afraid. And he's always telling us why, for the Lord your God is with you.
That's right.
And I think as we get into this, and that is going to become the key to all of this. And that's going to be the key that we're going to see in David's life, is that the ability not to be afraid is going to be completely correlated to our trust in who God is and his promises, and that he's always with us.
Yeah. Yeah, so to have fearlessness, I don't know. I mean, first you got to recognize that like the fear exists. I think that we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of getting wound up in fear, and we need like a brother or sister or somebody, the Lord, to come encourage us and be like, "Hey, you're making this too big of a deal.
Right?
You're forgetting
God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Your capabilities, what God has promised, whatever it is." Yep. And you can in fact do this thing, you know?
Right.
So we need that help and encouragement. But
yeah, no,
sometimes it can be crippling.
Yeah, it can be. I real quick, just a side story on that point, needing a brother.
Yeah.
Back in 2021, my family got COVID. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that word, got the sickness.
Yeah. Cervasis sickness is what a guy that I know, because, you know, Corona's a beer.
Yeah. I gotcha. So they all got sick. My dad has chronic bronchitis, and I'm pretty sure he had both of them at the same time.
Yeah.
There were nights I went to bed, I didn't know if I'd see him in the morning.
Mm.
And it messed me up really bad. And that's funny. So that was going on. And sorry, I just have to clarify. What I'm talking about is not funny. We just had somebody walk by the window.
Yeah.
For our listeners' sake, because that was
and he waved and timing. Then like awkwardly walked back
yes,
away.
Yes, so. That was funny. That was the funny part. Going back to the story about my dad. So there were nights I'd go to bed, didn't know if I'd see him in the morning. And the whole time I was going to work because my boss just didn't care.
Yeah.
And we had both already had it.
Your dad was not your boss at that time?
No, not at that time. So I'd go to work, and I remember one day I just came in and I was just consumed by fear.
Hmm.
And my boss, who was a very wonderful man who loves the Lord, just looked at me. He's like, you know, Joel, I love you, but you're in sin.
Hmm.
You are giving into your fear.
Yeah.
And you're letting it consume you.
Yeah.
And of course I'm sitting here like overwhelmed with everything going on at home, and then get that. But it was honestly, I needed it so much. It kind of jarred me out of just the whole mindset. And it brought me to a place of just going back that night and just praying like, Lord, like, don't take my dad.
Mm-hmm.
But even if you do, you're still good and you love me.
Yeah.
And I trust you, but please don't take him. So anyways, I think that's like that thing of like, yeah, when fear consumes you, you need help getting out of it. I needed help.
Yeah. And that's what the Israelites needed in this story. You know, maybe we can weave this in later, but obviously David ends up needing that from other people and other stories in scripture, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you think about when it was, when he was fleeing from Saul,
mm-hmm.
was it when he went to try to like stay with King Achish, maybe?
Yeah.
But he's acting like a madman,
right?
Like letting spittle in his beard and like acting crazy because mm-hmm. he was consumed by fear of right. Saul, and he just wanted to go hide.
Right.
And he needed other people. You know, I think about when Nathan came and confronted him, mm-hmm. right? He actually took him from a point of courage where he's like describing this man that did this evil thing, and David's like, where is he? You know, I'll kill him. And then he's like, it's you. And then he crumbles and he's on his floor, on the floor, you know, repenting and like in complete just brokenness after that. So,
yeah, absolutely.
We're capable of both.
We are.
I did want to, I wanted to, as we, you know, wrap a bow on the definition thing, and mm-hmm. I'm going to come off of scripture here for a second and go back to, because I don't know if you do this on purpose, but the core values of the Marine Corps are honor, courage, and commitment. Okay.
No, I did not do that on purpose, but I'm glad you did that, because I was actually going to, I had it in my notes and I completely forgot to put it in my notes specifically to ask you, like, would you talk about the Marine Corps a little bit? Because I know that's a huge piece about of the Marine Corps.
So it's one of our core values, mm-hmm. Meaning like it's just the idea of those three things are ingrained in every Marine from, you know, first day you put on the uniform, right?
Mm-hmm.
My favorite definition, or dictionary rather, is just Google. I Google Marine Corps definition of courage, and on the Marines website, it gives a definition. It says, courage is the mental, moral, and physical strength ingrained in Marines. It carries us through the challenges of combat and aids in overcoming fear. It is the inner strength that enables us to do what is right, to adhere to a higher standard of personal conduct, and to make tough decisions under stress and pressure. So a good definition, and you know, here's the thing is, we all have our different lenses and, mission that we're trying to do. Like the Marine Corps is obviously a secular, you know, institution. Yeah. So there's no God, but a lot of that stuff applies. A couple things I take away from that are, it talks about mind, spirit, and physical. So it's like courage is an all encompassing thing. You know, it's not just brawn mm-hmm. and getting physically strong.
Right.
We see that in the story with David and Goliath. Mm-hmm. Goliath is the brawn courage. You know, he's just the biggest dude on the battlefield.
Yeah, literally.
And, yeah. And so that gives him some courage and puts strikes fear into everyone else on the battlefield. Mm-hmm. David is not that. I mean, it doesn't give us a full description of his physical stature, but I mean, he's a boy at the time.
Yeah.
He's ruddy and handsome, you know, the description is not, he's as big as Goliath, right?
Right.
So he doesn't have that physical strength, but what does he have? He has that spiritual and mental strength.
Right.
That's like, so anyways, I thought that was an interesting way to think about it. Kind of total being aspect of how courage applies.
I think that's absolutely right. What is it in First Timothy? Bodily exercise is benefits a little, godliness is beneficial for this life and the life to come.
Eternal.
So I think we see that in scripture. Just the last scripture I just want to touch on before we move on here. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Mm. And I think that that's a really good call for us men. Just to have that firmness of faith, that to act like men. And I, from what I understand, when I was looking into like how the Greek works there, it's talking about bravery and courage, like standing up in the face of danger and fear.
Yeah.
And to be strong in that, and doing it in love. I think that's very key. Because like 1 Corinthians 13 says, if we had all the knowledge, did all the right things, but didn't do it out of love, then it's worthless.
Yeah.
So
I think Tim Keller, argues that the opposite of love isn't hate, it's fear. Mm-hmm. So that's just interesting that in that verse,
it's
being courageous is doing it in love, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's the opposite of fear.
Absolutely. So talking about just the definition, I think as we just discovered, just to understand courage, what it means is that it's this bravery, to just be able to look at the face of fear and be able to keep going,
mm-hmm.
but also to tie that to, as you trust God that He is with you, that you can start walking in fearlessness, that when fear does confront you, it's not any way going to be hindering you. Cause I think that's what the Marine Corps definition said, is like the ability to overcome fear.
Yeah.
Cause once you've overcome fear, hey, you're not afraid anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that as we see David here in a little bit, and as we just those different definitions and the scriptures we just read, overcoming fear is directly tied to your trust in the Lord. And I just want to, that is such a key point of all this. And if I were to say there's a thesis to this episode, it's that point, is that you will only be as courageous as you are willing to put your trust in the Lord.
Yeah.
So
yeah, so what I would say with culture and where it's lacking is, you know, what was the word you just used? Like putting your trust in the Lord? I would say to our identity, like where is our identity found? And what culture, at least our current culture says, mm-hmm. is it's in all these other things, you know?
Right.
It's okay to be fearful about whatever because, you know, this happened to you at some point in your life. You know, you came from this family, or your dad did this to you, or your mom did this to you, or, you know, you experienced this trauma. And so like that's your identity. And so it's okay that you're just completely introverted or, you know, whatever it is.
Yeah. It's like this, you've been victimized mentality. And it's okay to stay as a victim because it's not your fault. Somebody else did it to you, as opposed to courage, overcoming and looking at it and like, that doesn't have to define me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I wasn't trying to demean introverts.
No.
Okay.
I know, because I'm an introvert and you didn't demean me.
Yeah. Yeah. But like we can take some personality test or, you know, do some self examining and be like, yeah, I'm an introvert, and then make excuses to not do stuff because I'm an introvert, or conversely, I'm an extrovert, so you know, I can't take time to sit down and read a book, you know,
right.
Whatever it is, you put your identity in this one thing and use it as an excuse not to be who God has like totally called you to be.
Yes, absolutely.
And that'll happen with fear and anxiety, especially. It's almost encouraged in culture right now because it's to say it's okay. You know, yeah, like you're a victim. Since you're a victim, it's okay to be fearful and anxious about everything. Well, that's not what scripture tells us. That's not what the Lord tells us. It's to not be anxious.
Right.
You know, it's
right.
to not be fearful. And it's to trust in Him and know Him and have faith in His promises.
Yeah. And I think that's an important point to remember is that when God says, fear not, that's a command.
Yeah.
Like, and it's a command, but it's also His heart for us. He wants us to live a life without fear. He wants us to live a life of courage, of this bravery that intrepidity.
I hope I'm saying that right.
I think I mean, if you're not, it's okay. Somebody can correct us in the comments. But just this fearlessness, this ability to just overcome the fear and be able to look at danger and just move forward anyways.
Yeah.
And trusting the Lord that even if the worst came to happen, God is good and He loves us.
So yeah.
Move forward. Keep going. That it is. It's glorifying to God. And it pleases Him when we move forward in faith despite the fear.
Yeah. Well, to come back to the identity thing, that's the problem, is if my identity is in my past trauma that I've had, in my victimhood, in my personality quirks,
right?
Just in myself, of course that will lead to fear and anxiety and feeling like I just can't do anything because... Mm-hmm. I suck. you know, it's like those things are true. But what us as Christians know is that our identity is not in this world or this culture or this country or this pain that I've had. It's in Christ.
Right.
And when my identity is in Christ, I can overcome all that other stuff.
Right.
Not I can overcome it, I guess, but Christ has overcame it for me, and I can walk in freedom and courage and liberty in that. So
absolutely.
Yeah.
So just some of the things, like if I were to say like where we see issues in culture, where there's a lack of courage, I was literally just rambled off a couple of things. Like, I think the lack of courage causes massive issues when it comes to our relationships. Politics, why people don't stand up and do the right thing when they get elected, even though they made all the great speeches and stuff.
Yeah.
But also like evangelism, that one's hard, to hear as a believer. Like, it does take courage. Like, what if I get rejected? What if, you know, what if people hate me? What if I say it wrong? What if, oh gosh, I hate the what if questions. But yeah, just all those things, like a lack of courage leads to a breakdown in each one of those things. It leads to why we live in a generation right now that people are getting married much later and later. And why, had somebody else walk by the door. Yeah.
We're crushing.
That's so funny. But yeah. Why there's issues in marriage that people aren't willing to put the effort in once they are married, and divorce rates are so high, why the families fall apart, why young men won't ask girls out, name it. Like, this lack of courage is just, it's seeping into all these things, and it's breaking down a lot of fundamental building blocks, whether it's the family or the growth of the church or righteousness in our politics. A lack of courage is not the thing, I would say, but it is definitely a massive contributive factor to the issues that we're seeing in all those areas.
Yeah. And maybe, I don't know if it's underlying that or just, you know, connected to that in some way, is just being principled. So when I think of let's go to politics.
Yeah.
The politician who makes all these promises and gives these great speeches about doing this and that. Well, then culture shifts, or the electorate changes, or the economy takes a dump. And, you know, anyway, people's desires change, or like what gets the most noise changes. And the politician, whose identity is now in his office, not in the principles that he claimed to uphold,
right,
he shifts and he says, okay, well, I'm going to do whatever the electorate wants so I can stay in office, because that's really where my identity is. It's not in the principle of free market capitalism, or you name it.
Constitution?
Yeah, the Constitution. Yeah. So I'll shift and change in order to maintain my identity in this role and position.
Right.
Marriage, you know, same thing. Maybe it's, this is what I see a lot, is your identity in your marriage, or maybe like your principledness in your marriage, is about raising the kids.
Yeah.
We got to focus on the kids. We got to, you know, turn these people into the best people they can be and set them up for success. And they got to do better than I did. And you kind of try to live vicariously through them to fix all the mistakes that you made as a kid. Yeah. My kids are going to have to do this. And then a couple things happen. Your kids fail too, because they're human.
Yep.
Or they move on, you know, they leave the house. And now the husband and wife are together going, man, we just spent the last 20 years of our relationship solely focused on these other people that are flawed and maybe not lived up to our expectations, but also just like left, they're gone. And it's just you and I now.
Yeah.
And it crumbles the marriage, and they realize that it's just empty and hollow because it was all focused on the wrong thing.
Right.
So that's a problem too.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, to kind of shift gears yet again, let's actually go ahead and move into the life of David.
Let's do it.
So talking about, courage in David's life, just some background and context. So Israel, does not have any king when you get into 1 Samuel, but they want one because, if you read through the book of Judges, Judges is just a crazy nightmare of good and bad, good and bad, good and bad, good and bad, good and bad. And it just keeps getting worse. Samuel's the last real judge. He's also a prophet, which is, I guess, a unique role. And Israel demands a king. And God tells Samuel to give him one, but there's going to be a lot of issues. And they're going to basically have to serve this king, and Samuel gets upset, and God tells him, it's not you they've rejected, it's me. They don't want me to be the king, their king over them. And so you fast forward, Saul gets anointed king. He's the first king of Israel. And he does well for a little while, but then he disobeys God in a very big way. He thinks he's actually going to serve God with all these sacrifices by saving all these animals that God told him to destroy, because it was just an evil, evil empire that he was destroying. And he doesn't do it. And he thinks he's actually going to please God with his sacrifices. And Samuel tells him it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Better to fear the Lord.
Yeah.
And then God decides to take the kingdom from Saul. And he's going to give it to another. And that's kind of where we're getting into in 1 Samuel 16, where we see that God has Samuel anoint David to be king. And David is a, like you said, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Not exactly the qualities you're looking for in a warrior, right? Or a king, maybe.
Yeah.
But that's what is...
Ruddy is like the older version of ginger, isn't it?
You know? I think so. I think it has to do with like red hair.
Yeah.
So...
Yeah. That's, so now, you know, we say you can't trust a ginger.
oh, gosh. Well, I guess you get to say that because you are one.
I got a little ginger.
Yeah, a little bit. Man, Landon's going to hear this and he's going to, man.
Well, no, we see that it's a good thing.
It is a good thing. But so Samuel goes through this process of thinking that all of David's brothers are going to be the king because, you know, they're the strong, built, tall ones. And God's like, no, I've rejected them. Because you don't see as I see. Man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel sees David, and then the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, which I can't imagine what that was like. Growing up with, my mom had six boys first, so
yeah,
kind of similar. If the Lord decided to come and anoint one of us, Like,
so who would have been the sixth one?
That would have been Justice.
Okay. Shout out to Justice.
Which actually fits, honestly. It does. So, couldn't imagine what that was like, but I love this next part. So, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, which is where he was from.
Yeah.
But I think it's so important to understand that the Spirit of the Lord had filled David.
For sure.
Because the next part here, 14 through 13, says, actually, I messed up my reference. 14 through 18 says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. So this is just how David gets brought into the realm of royalty. So Saul said to his servants, go do it. And then verse 18, this is how the men in Saul's court describe David to him. And I love this. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him.
Yeah.
Every time I read that, I'm just like, I want to be that so bad.
Yeah.
Like, a man of valor. And valor is talking about that bravery, that courage that we were talking about earlier with like this, it's that with the idea of character behind it, moral character, good character.
Yeah.
And then a man of war, like he's skilled with, he knows what he's doing. Let's with go. His weapons. Yeah. Yeah. Right. prudent in speech, like knows when to shut up, knows when to give his advice, and a man of good presence. He can read a room. And the last part though, the Lord is with him.
Yeah.
And I think that of all those things, and it's like, for, as believers, it's like, well, duh, but to have a walk with the Lord so much that others would look at you and go, God's with you.
Yeah, something's different about this, yeah. This guy.
We know that as believers, the Holy Spirit indwells us as a guarantee of our salvation from the moment of our rebirth.
Yeah.
But there is the concept throughout the book of Acts, throughout the New Testament, of being filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again, yeah. Asking for the Spirit.
Yeah.
Not because he's left, but because we need his help more and more and more. But to just have it where people are like, the Lord is with him. And it's the same thing in Exodus, where Exodus, I think 32 or 34, where God tells Moses to go up, but basically I'm not going with you. And Moses is like, I'm not going up unless you go with me.
Yeah.
How will the nations know that I've found grace in your sight, that the people, these people have found grace in your sight unless you yourself go with us? And he pleads the Lord, and the Lord finally is like, all right, I will go with you.
Mm-hmm.
But and lays out some things for him at that point. But it's just that concept of like being able to trust and have the confidence that God is with me is going to be the thing that gives David the courage to go face a giant that is, as we'll get into it, somewhere around 10 feet tall, which is
insane. Yeah, I meant to do the math on that. Did you do that?
So it's anywhere from like 9'4" to like 10
and a half cubits.
Right. It's
which is 18 inches per cubit.
Well, there are a couple of different ways to count the cubits. Yeah. So it's like either like, I think like 9'5", 9'4" to like 10 feet.
Okay. Yeah. So he's huge.
Yeah. And just to think about that, you're what, six? How tall are you?
I'm 6'2" on a good day.
On a good day? Okay. So 6'2", think about that.
Yeah.
You're coming up
6'1"
to what? His like rib cage?
Yeah. And I was probably taller than David.
Yeah. At this point, for sure.
Yeah.
There's a good chance David grew into a pretty tall guy, but
yeah.
He was young. He was a teenager at this point.
So, interestingly, in the story, I did want to point out that Samuel struggled with fear before he went and did this.
Yes, he did. Thank you.
So, at the beginning of chapter 16, The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?
Mm-hmm.
And he's like telling him, go, do what I told you to do. Go right. anoint David. And Samuel responds and says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And then the Lord
right.
like encourages him and gives him kind of this out. He tells him to take a heifer with him and that he's going up to this place to sacrifice for the Lord, etc.
Yeah.
But
being strategic.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. yeah.
But I like that.
Samuel was fearful.
Yeah.
He thought he was going to be killed by Saul and he didn't want to adhere to the task.
Right.
And the Lord, he had to talk to the Lord about it and the Lord encouraged him to go accomplish the task.
Yeah. So, I think that's really important is like when you are faced with fear, tell God.
Yeah.
Samuel told him like, Lord, that's treason. Saul will kill me. And God gives him an answer.
Yeah.
He gives him, he helps him. He doesn't look at Samuel and say, why are you're failing. You know, yeah. you're out. You're afraid yeah. and you're done. That's not at all what he said.
Because he's looking for an out. And I guess maybe that's another truth there too. Is we're always, all of us are always looking for an out.
Right.
You know?
Right.
We want to take the easy road. We want to save ourselves from heartache and pain, death, maybe being
yep.
killed.
Yep.
And the Lord saying, you know, if you want to follow me and if you want to do my will, it's going to take some hard decisions and,
yeah.
you know, put you in danger and, you know, you're going to have to overcome it.
Right. Right. Absolutely. And talking about hard decisions, we're going to look at something that you and I have never been faced with, but, I think a lot of times in our lives, we can use this story as a metaphor for things we're facing in very real senses, because none of us are faced with real giants. I mean, physical giants. I would say we are faced with real, literal giants. They're just metaphorical.
Yeah.
So we're not doing that. We're not faced with these physical giants, but we do have issues in our own lives. And not to make too much out of this, because there's this whole thing where you have preachers nowadays want to say, well, you're David and God's going to call you to fight the giants. And then you have other preachers like, you're not David. Jesus is David.
Yeah.
And I'm kind of like, well, no, Jesus is Jesus. And David was David.
Yeah.
And I'm not David.
Or Jesus.
Or Jesus. but I'm seeing good things in both their lives.
Yeah.
Obviously, Jesus is the perfect. And
he's
David is
David.
David is just the reflection. Anything good we see in David is just a reflection of the goodness of Christ.
Yeah.
But I can learn from both and I should seek to emulate both.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm faced with challenges, okay, well, how did a godly man do it in the past?
Yeah.
Well, he trusted God. He went forward in faith, though there was every reason to be afraid. How did Christ do it when he was faced with the ultimate giant, if you will, death and sin? He went willingly for the joy set before him. He strapped his sword to his thigh, as it says. What is it? It's the psalm you preached on last year.
45.
Yeah, Psalm 45. Yeah. Like he is that warrior king who is willing to lay down his life for yeah. his sheep, for his people. And I'm like, both things are, I want to be like that.
Yeah.
So I just want to say that as we get into this, like, I don't want to like make too much of the metaphor as it applies to our lives because there is application, but I don't want to belittle it either because I think there is ground for it.
Yeah, for sure. That's why this is one of the most famous stories in the Bible.
Yeah, know? Absolutely. So getting into this, I'm not going to read all of this because there's just a lot here. 1 Samuel 17 is a very long chapter.
Yeah.
But just some points here. Starting in verse 4, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So we'd already talked about how tall. That's like 9.5 to 10 feet, somewhere in there. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And if you haven't seen that, that's like, I don't know, something like that. Like that's the shaft
mm-hmm.
for our listeners who aren't seeing the video. I don't know. That's like a, almost like a 4x4, but maybe like a 2.5x2.5.
Yeah.
So that's just, it's massive.
It's a big spear.
Yeah. And so that's the shaft, but the head of the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Before I get into what he says, like, so this is not only a giant, strong as I'll get out, just massive dude, but he's also got the latest technology. He's got all the best of the best equipment that you could have in that time. And yeah, he's intimidating. But then he does this. Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And they gave in to that fear and dismay.
Yeah, and I'm trying to find the exact verse in here, and I can't as I'm trying to talk and think and look. But
no, you're good.
Somewhere in here, too, part of the story is this went on for like 40 days.
Yeah.
And so it's these two armies that have come, obviously, to fight one another. There was this, like, tension, it seemed, that they didn't actually want to to the bat, you know. It's like, it's a bunch of peacocking, you know. It's like, we're going to stare each other down, and not all of us really want to do this. And you have Goliath on their side. He's like, I'm down to fight whenever. And so for 40 days he would come out and be like, "Here I am, come fight me." And the Israelites would kind of like get some courage up and then like see him and and cower.
Right. It's this, it's a unique tradition in the ancient world where instead of having the armies fight, because if you lose your people, your armies are the people of your kingdom that do your work, your fields and all those things. So if you lose all that, you just ruined everything.
Yeah.
So it's expensive and ruinous to a country to just destroy an army. So if you can get just two guys to fight, these champions of each other, and actually agree to the terms, it's a lot less expensive. If you've got Goliath as the Philistines, then you've got like, well, I've got this in the bag. Yeah. Like, we can do this.
They got like, why spill the blood?
Yeah, exactly.
And the Israelites have like, I don't know, a P-51 Mustang or something.
Yeah, no, that's a fair comparison, honestly.
At least that's what it seems like on the surface.
Yeah.
And then, so yeah, the Israelites are cowering. But then there's part of the story where this is where David kind of comes in. I forget what they call it, but basically one of the Israelite leaders has finally like rallied the troops. It seems like they're like finally ready to go to battle.
Going
like
out to the battle.
Yeah, he's got them lined up. He's calling them on. They're like, "Let's go." And then Goliath comes out again and like they cower again for like the 40th time.
Yeah.
And that's when, but David was there then. And that's when this like dialogue starts occurring. He's like, wait, what are y'all doing?
Right.
And he comes in and speaks truth and courage to them.
Yeah. Because that was the next part here that we were getting into. I would probably say it was probably Jonathan that was like Saul's son.
Calling him up.
It was like, "Hey, let's actually go do this," just because you see Jonathan's character before and after the battle.
Yeah.
But even he struggles with the fear here and gives in.
Do you remember the scene? You've seen Braveheart.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. When I read this, that's the image that comes to mind when William Wallace or Mel Gibson is like going up and down the line on the horse, giving this great speech because they were like outnumbered. They were getting ready to potentially like go into battle to all die. Mm-hmm. And he rides up and down the line and freedom, you know, and they're like, yes. And then they charge in a battle.
Right.
Like that's what I picture of this scene here. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's Jonathan going up and down. He's giving this great speech. They're finally like, "Let's go." Goliath shows up. Hold on. Just total killjoy.
Yeah.
And they like fall into fear, but then David steps in.
Yeah, no, absolutely. So David has stepped in, his brothers get upset with him. David hears Goliath and he's like, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?"
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was key because David recognizes exactly what's going on and in the moment, because Goliath is saying, "I defy the armies of Israel," but David's like, no, "You've defied God."
Yeah.
And that's not going to stand.
Yeah. So back to you know, the different aspects of courage, all the Israelites were focused on was this man's physical stature.
Right.
That man being Goliath.
Right.
And that struck them with great fear. We see here that David, like, he doesn't even acknowledge it.
Right.
He's not like, well, yeah, he's big, but
no.
It's like I don't care about his stature. I care about what he's saying about
right.
the ultimate being of stature, and that's right. the Lord God Almighty.
Right.
And he's demeaning him, he's demeaning us, and it's like demonic, essentially.
Yeah.
That will not stand.
He's got this attitude of like, this guy, he's not going to be breathing much longer.
Yeah.
It's just not going to happen because he has defied God. Like, instantly knows. Like, so there's this, it's controversial in Christian circles to get it, but there's this new show called The House of David on Amazon Prime.
Okay. I haven't seen it.
I just finished it the other night.
Is it any good?
It was all right. There were a lot of things that got wrong, but they also like made sure like that they were using a lot of scripture, like in the moments where it was like, this is what happened. Like they're quoting scripture. Like the next scene when David goes to Saul, I say the next scene, the next part of the scripture, when David goes to Saul, like in the show, David like quotes this scripture.
Yeah.
So it's like, okay, I appreciate that you did that.
That is cool.
Yeah. But there are things that I like, okay, went too far. But anyways,
how big was Goliath in the show? Was he 10
feet?
He was
bigger than he should have been.
Okay.
Yeah. it makes it look good, but I was like, okay, that's a little bigger than 10 feet.
A little artistic, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Because like everybody like comes up to like his thigh.
Oh, wow.
It's like, whoa, bro.
Yeah.
So I only bring that up because there's just a line. It's not in the scripture, but there's a line in the movie where people keep trying to talk David out of going and fighting. Because David has said by this point in the scriptures that we're at now, but no one be afraid. I'm going to take him out. And that's mm-hmm. why they take him to Saul. And in the show, somebody's trying to talk David out of it. And David's like, am I the only one that believes the old stories?
Yeah.
And I think, again, where does your confidence come from? You trust God. We did another episode a while back about confidence. And the definition of confidence is trust.
Mm-hmm.
It's trusting who God is and who he says you are. The skills, the abilities, the strengths, all those things that God has given you. That you trust that because you trust God. And that gives you the ability like, no, this Philistine, this giant is going to die.
Yeah.
No, my God is bigger. My God split the Red Sea. My God has killed many giants before now. My God flooded the earth. My God kept Noah and his people safe. My God rose from the grave.
Yeah.
There's nothing my God cannot do.
Right. Well, and it's like once they buy, I mean, he's got to convince Saul and all the mm-hmm. Israelites that is true.
Right.
And that if they're not going to do it, he can do it. He'll go kill Goliath. They finally believe him. And then they're like, okay, well, if you're going to do this, you have to do it our way. Way we know. So like, you need to put this shield on, you need to put this helmet on, you need to take this sword. And at first David tries and he's like, again, back to kind of, I don't know, knowing yourself and your own strengths and weaknesses.
Right.
David is like, no, that's not how this is going to,
yeah,
it's not going to
work. I'm not going to do this way.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I love that because God usually, he's like, I'm not going to deliver the way everybody else thinks.
Yeah.
And there's actually a quote that we'll read in just a second. Just talking about confidence real quick though, before I get into that, David looks at them as like, look, I've fought lions and bears. And he says here, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.
Mm-hmm.
And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Like David's confidence, like God has already delivered me from multiple massive beasts. Goliath is going to be the same.
Yeah.
And God's going to deliver me. Like just this absolute confidence and trust. And I'm just like, where is it? There's a passage in the Old Testament. I cannot remember where it's at, but it's where it says something along the lines of the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those who fear him, that he may show himself strong on their behalf. And God's looking at David like, David who's like, no, I trust God. God's delivered me before. God's going to deliver this Philistine into my hands. He's going to die. And God's like, yeah, he is. Like, I'm going to show myself strong. I kind of said this earlier, but I want to say again, Our confidence only comes from trust. Trust in God. Trust in who he says you are. Trust in the skills, strengths, talents, and abilities that God has given us. And knowing those, like you were saying a second ago, like knowing who you are in light of God, trusting him. The extent of our courage, how courageous we are, is directly correlated to our trust in God. If you're not going to trust him, then you're not going to have confidence and strength. You might have some kind of self-confidence, but it's going to fail you. So if you're struggling with trusting God, then tell him and ask him to help you.
Yeah.
Like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Yeah. I have to pray that kind of thing all the time.
Dude,
like,
I love that.
Yeah. So
Psalm 37:4, right?
What about it? 37:4.
Never mind.
That's
my other favorite yourself, verse.
Yeah. Yeah. That's, I think in Mark where
delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you desires.
Yeah. That's
yeah. Mark is yeah.
Where the father's like, Lord, I believe that you can heal my son, but yep, help my unbelief.
Yeah.
Right.
Sorry. Messed that one up.
It's anyways, okay.
Hey, I want to read this Psalm 27. This is David talking in Psalm talking about, this is him kind of, I guess, affirming what you just said, like, where are you finding your source of strength? And for David, it's clearly in the Lord. And it says this, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock.
Mm.
And yeah, David stumbled for sure.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, he was a man after God's own heart, and all his source of strength and courage came from that.
Right.
Trusting and seeking and inquiring with the Lord. And in doing so, the Lord giving him that confidence that he would be lifted up on a rock, you know?
And like those passages and even these things he's saying, it's not David going, oh, I hope he'll deliver me. Oh, I think he will. I wish he would. I want him to. David is saying, no, God is going to deliver me. God is going to hide me in his pavilion in the day of my trouble.
Yeah.
Like, it's going to happen, guaranteed, 100%. God has promised, God will do it.
Mm-hmm.
We're either going to be like Joshua and Caleb who go, nope, let's go right now into the promised land. Or we're going to be like the rest of the people of Israel. Like, why has God brought us here? Why isn't he going to, you know, give us the food and the water? Has he brought us out here to die? We're either going to be complaining and doubting, or we're going to get, no, God's got this. Did you see what he just did to the Egyptians? God has got this. And I think that's exactly what David has here. So all this to say, getting to the climax real quick, because I know you're going to need to go.
I do. But you just reminded me of one more, dude. I'm not going to read this whole thing. This was my scripture reading this morning.
Okay.
I'm doing the chronological
thing.
Which is interesting because I get zero New Testament until, like, I don't know, October.
Wow.
So, anyways, lots of battles and death and anger and things like that. But it's great. But anyways, Psalm 106 is this whole, like, beautiful retelling of God's goodness to the Israelites, to what you were just talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And this is by David. And so he's writing this whole treatise of reminding people in a song of, like, all the goodness of the Lord, and he walks through chronologically of all these times that the Israelites rejected God, and God in his love and mercy came and rescued them,
right?
And then he's like, and then you rejected here, and then God came and loved you and saved you, and then you rejected it, you know?
Right.
It's just this beautiful story of redemption and mercy and grace and love. And David often was the voice of reason in that, and reminding, you know, he's probably preaching to himself mostly, but to the people of Israel as well.
Yeah, no, absolutely. So I appreciate you bringing that up, because it's always been about faith and trust with the Lord. It's always been about that. From Genesis to Revelation, he was looking for people who would trust him and believe him.
Yeah.
So getting to the climax here, 1 Samuel 17, 41 through 47. You want to read this section?
41 through 47. You want me to read them all?
How about start with 44?
Okay. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistine this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle of the Lord's, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.
Mm, amen.
Yeah.
I love this comeback. But I love that it just, again, his confidence is like, you're coming to me with all this equipment. You're the giant. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. I'm coming to you against you with one who is infinitely stronger than you. And then there at the end of verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Yeah.
And I think that is the piece here.
Mm-hmm.
This is not about David killing Goliath and making much of himself. It's not about Israel. It's not about all these things. It is about God showing up on a battlefield and showing the world. And think, like we said earlier, you could ask atheists and they're going to know that about David and Goliath.
Yeah.
That all the earth may know there is a God in Israel.
Yeah.
That's the purpose. And that's the purpose of every one of our fights with whatever giant we have in our life, whatever dragon or whatever issue or challenge or whatever's going on in our life, it is so that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, that there is a God in our lives, that he is real and he really does come and save with, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he can use a little shepherd boy with a little sling and a rock and take out the mightiest weapon in the ancient world.
Yeah. Yeah.
Glory to God.
Amen. Yeah, and it's the Goliath's response was this place of, yeah, personal pride and arrogance. Mm-hmm. He's like, am I a dog that you would send this person? And
right.
David wasn't like offended by that.
Nope.
He didn't take personal offense. He was pointing out over and over to everyone that this isn't about you or me. Yeah, this is about the Lord.
Right.
And I am the Lord's servant, and these are his promises. This is right. His battle, and we're going to see how this ends. And see, the cool thing is, while that's a great rebuttal from David and pointing it all back to God, like, it doesn't matter until we get to how it finishes.
Yeah.
Because if it doesn't finish how he says in this rebuttal, then it's like, well, what's the purpose? But it does.
Yeah.
The Lord is the Lord, and he answers, and it is his battle, and he wins.
Right. Right. And so just to get to that, verse 48 through 49 says, and when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. It happened.
Yeah.
God delivered like David said he would.
Yeah.
And what I love here is David ran quickly toward the battle line. Like, the idea there is like David ran with like a liquid velocity.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he's not just like timid kind of jogging. No, he's like, I'm taking you out, Goliath.
Yeah.
And he takes off running like a lion towards his prey,
mm-hmm.
which is why David would become the Lion of Judah. And then Jesus gets that title later, but and he's able to run and attack his fear, attack the giant because of his confidence in who God is, that this is about God's name. You've defied God and that's not okay.
Yeah.
And God is going to deliver me, and I'm taking you out, Goliath.
Yeah. And it's almost anticlimactic, right? Like, how this ends. For 40 days, at least, we've mm-hmm. had two battle lines of Philistines and Israelites, like thousands of men staring one another down.
Right.
Unwilling to like go to battle, but now it seems to be finally occurring. And now you think that this is going to be this, like, you know, 12 round match between David and Goliath. And it's like, dude, 30 seconds, boom, done, he's dead. And the battle is over.
Yeah.
And the Philistines flee, thousands of men running away. And now all of a sudden, guess what? The Israelites find their courage.
Right.
They start chasing after the Philistines.
Right.
But it's just, it's, you almost expect with all the buildup that's occurred, there's going to be just this
massive, like, sword fight, melee. They're going to dodge spears.
Yeah, one's going to get hurt, but then he's going to come back, and, you know, and it's just back and forth, and then somebody prevails. It's like David didn't even, like, break a sweat yet.
Right. Honestly.
And there's a dead Goliath sitting there.
Yeah.
Laying there.
Well, and as we know that David runs up to Goliath afterwards, takes his sword out, cuts off his head, holds it up, and takes it back to Jerusalem, and then gets the armor, which is worth a ton of money, I'm sure.
Yeah.
But like you said, it inspires other men to take courage. Like, oh, wow, the giant's dead. We can actually do this.
Yeah.
Like, God's with, did you see what God just did?
Yeah.
Let's go. Let's go get the Philistines. And just to tie this back into, like, what we're talking about, why we're talking about this, for us men, like, everything that we do in our lives as men, it's about so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Yes.
And when God shows up and is strong on your behalf, it's so that you may know that he doesn't save with sword and spear. The battle is his. Yeah, he might use a fight. He might use your sling. You might have to use the spear or whatever metaphor, whatever you want to use. But that's not what's doing it. It is God himself. And it's like, why would God answer prayer? So that all of the earth may know God is, there is a God in his church. That's why he answers prayer. Yeah. So that, why does he bless you with the job? Why does he help you in the heartache and the sorrow and the grief? Because so that all the earth may know there is a God in this place.
Yeah.
This is about God literally stepping into our squabbling, terrible world that's all broken, and yes, there's lots of good. That's not what I mean. Just into our mess. He literally steps into our mess to show that he is God and we are not, and that he does show up strong on behalf of his people who will trust him and have confidence in who he says he is and who, what he says he will do, and takes him to the mat, if you will. Mm-hmm. Like, Lord, you said this. I'm taking out this giant.
Yeah.
I'm overcoming this mountain. I'm doing this work. This is who you've made me to be. This is who you say I'm going.
Yeah. Yeah. And you made a point earlier about how, you know, some preachers get this wrong. And that's, I think, where they, where people can get this wrong, certain preachers can get this wrong, is they'll recount the story and be like, you, Joel, can overcome anything and conquer anything, and it make you look great in the eyes, and you'll go down in history as this great conqueror of this stuff. And as you just pointed out, that's not the point of the story.
Not at all.
It's about the Lord and how he overcomes all. And yes, he can use us as instruments to bring him glory and to exalt him in all the world. And how cool is that?
Yeah.
You know? So rest in that.
Yeah.
Remember that the focus, the point, the end, the sum of the story is the Lord.
Right.
Not you.
Right. And so just courage. This is what it is to be courageous, is to trust God and attack the fear. I remember I've heard people say, like, a lot in my life, like, when there's, you need to embrace the suck. You need to just accept the fact that there's going to be terrible times in your life.
Yeah.
And something the Lord's kind of been stirring in me for, like, the last several months is, like, no, I'm going to attack the suck.
Yeah.
I'm going to overcome, not, again, not me, but so that all may know that there is a God in this place. And he is mighty on behalf of those who will fear him and trust him over fearing whatever's in front of you.
Yeah.
So
that's good.
Yeah. So just a quick tie up here. Everything that we've been talking about, I hope it's been encouraging to you. I've loved studying this. I hope it's encouraging to our listeners, just because God wants us to live a life without fear. He wants us to live a life of trusting him emphatically, that if he said it, he is going to do it, period, end of story. So get up, move forward, and let's go take on the giants that are terrorizing his people. Let's go overcome the challenges that are in our lives. And yeah, there are insane challenges people are faced with. I'm not belittling anyone's challenge. Goliath was daggum 10 feet tall.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not belittling that there is a giant, but David didn't, like you said, David didn't sit there and go, yeah, he's tall and he's big. He just said, no, God's bigger.
Yeah.
God is bigger and he will take him out. And again, this isn't like this God just wants to make your life easy peasy and like rainbows and butterflies. No, Goliath's a real challenge.
Yeah.
It was a real sling David had to sling. There was an army of Philistines that had to be fought afterwards and continuously the rest of David's life. And there were actually, didn't get this to all, there were arguably four other giants in the army of the Philistines. Goliath had brothers. And later on in David's life, he almost gets killed by them.
Mm-hmm.
And his mighty men have to step in and go, no, you're not going to war anymore. We'll take on the giants.
Yeah.
So there are real things and they're going to constantly be struggles, but trust in the God who says he is with us because he is willing to show himself strong on behalf of those who fear him and trust him.
Amen. Yeah. And I would just remind people too that as great as this story is, it is a singular story of David, part of David's life.
Right.
Again, to remember, so we can't take this story and then put David on a pedestal.
Yes. Correct.
Again, that's not the point. The whole point David is bringing out in this story that's so cool is about who exactly needs to be put on this pedestal.
Right.
And that's the Lord. So don't get caught up in that trap that it's about David. I just need to be like David. No, it's about God and who he is and how he can use you as an instrument to bring about his will and bring heaven down instead of hell up.
Yeah.
And then just know that, you're gonna have points where you're the David in the story and you're encouraging other people and you're bringing about courage and you're remembering all of God's promises and you're glorifying the Lord and you're making it all about him and it is uplifting everyone and it is a beautiful thing.
Right.
But then there are going to be other points in your life where you're in the suck.
Yep. Yep.
And you just need a brother to come alongside you and be that David at that time.
Right.
And then remind you of God's promises because you have you've forgotten them. You're overwhelmed with fear and anxiety and you need somebody to come alongside you and encourage you in faith and remind you of who God is and who he says he is, his promises, and that he's faithful to them.
Right. So yeah, and that's a big part of what we're constantly encouraging guys to do in this podcast is go get yourself other godly men. Get them around you so you have that support when you fail, but also so you can be the support for someone else when they're struggling.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So David's mighty men. Maybe we should talk.
That's right.
Talk about that.
We do need to. I'd love to do just a whole episode on those guys. Those guys were beasts.
Yeah.
All right. Any last thoughts for you as we close out?
No.
Okay. Cool. Well, I know I've said it before. I'll say it again, but Our courage is going to be directly correlated to how much we trust God.
Yep.
And we trust him for who he says he is. We trust his promises. We trust his track record. Go read the Old Testament. He has a perfect track record of delivering his people and keeping his word. Trust that, but also trust who he says you are, that you are made in his image. You are precious in his sight. You are a man of valor, a man of war, a man who the Lord is with. Like that is who God calls us to be and says that we are because of Christ.
Yeah.
Like all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So know who you are and stand in confidence, trusting who God says you are and start acting like it.
Yeah.
Act like the mighty man of valor. Act like, as we read in 1 Corinthians, be strong, be watchful, act like a man.
Yeah.
And it will let everything we do be done in love.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. So may God be glorified so that all the earth may know there is a God in this place. Let's go forward, men.
Yeah. It's good. Well,
Well, guys, we really appreciate you listening. I hope this blessed you. If you liked it, please share it with a friend who you might think would like it too. Like, subscribe, hit that bell so you can get notifications when we drop new content. If you're on Apple or Spotify, we'd appreciate if you leave us a 5-star review. But yeah, thanks again for listening, and God bless y'all.
See you.
Thank you for listening to the Free Man's Podcast. Be sure to like and subscribe for more great episodes coming your way soon. For more information and to sign up for exclusive bonus content, you can visit our website, thefreemanspodcast.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless y'all.